Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
For a disclaimer, for those of y'all that are here for the first time, I am not the pastor of this church. I have been asked to speak in his absence. He is in Tennessee speaking at the church there where they were doing some witnessing and some ministering this weekend, preaching the gospel. So lift Martin up. He'll be about an hour behind me, but he'll be in the pulpit preaching the gospel as well. You know, guys, with the scripture, I'm going to read some that's not on there, but that'll be all right. We'll plug right on through. And there's always a difficult jumping off point. Where do you start? And this morning, I want to start with a promise of God. And I want you to understand that God loves you. He has loved you from the beginning, and he will love you to the end. He gives each of us a choice. And that choice is whether we want to receive forgiveness for our sins through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, didn't stay there. He's resurrected to show us that there is life after this life, and that through his blood, the atoning price for our sins, we can have this eternal life with God. But the other choice is we decide to spend eternity separated from God. So I hope this morning you can answer that question in your heart. And if you haven't answered that question to spend eternity with God, consider the truths, consider the promises that we'll look at this morning. I told Leilani this morning, it's like a machine gun. I'm just going to be firing truths off at you. And I hope we can grab hold to them and consider them. And there's a few times where we're going to stop and really spend some time thinking about what God's saying in his word. But be patient. I'm not normally up here. There's a bad ringing in my ears. I don't know if there's anything y'all can fix to that. So let's start with the promise of God. Isaiah 41, verse 10. God gives us this promise. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then in Matthew 28:20, we have the words of Jesus where he promises us that, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, as Christians, most of us accept this teaching as truth. We know that to be true. God says he's always with us. He's promised that he's always with us. The problem is that we tend to ignore it in our daily living. So this is the question this morning. Do we believe the God we believe in? In light of everything we discussed today, I want you to keep that foremost. Do I believe the God that I believe in? Little disclaimer there, don't be too hard on yourself. I have learned that a constant focus on adversity defeats a lot of Christians. We feel like we can never get ahead. We just can't get past ourselves, and we just feel defeated. God's word tells us that there are times that we just need to be still and know that God is God. He created us to know him and to live in a relationship that is dependent on him. We are not God's equal. And our failure only highlights our dependence on God. Thinking that we can live an error-free life is one of the first steps towards a prideful life. We know what the Bible says about pride. It just leads to destruction. We have to avoid the train of thought that there is ever a time when it is our purpose to act independently of God and God's purpose. It's all right to be human. And sometimes, even though God's presence is a guaranteed promise, that does not necessarily change my feelings that he is distant or that he is uninvolved in my life. But please, recognize that as a feeling. Do not confuse it with the reality that no matter what I lose in this life, I can never lose my relationship with God. Amen. I am in his hands, and nothing can pluck me from his hand. God, in fact, God promises us in Isaiah 54:10 that for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but his kindness shall not depart from us, nor shall his covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Let's pray. Father, God, we come this morning thanking you for your presence in our lives. God, there is no greater gift than to know that the creator of this world cares, loves, and thinks deeply upon us, God. God, we pray that during this time, our hearts will be set aside to focus on you, that the worries of this day won't interfere with our worship of you. We ask that in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. You guys graduating school, did y'all ever use Cliff Notes? Hayes, you ever have to use Cliff Notes? All right. The rest of y'all remember Cliff Notes? It's been there? It's just like a little abbreviated version. And if I was going to give you a Cliff Note version of God's promises of his presence in Scripture, it would simply be this. Because of his unending love for me, God is with me, and he will watch over me wherever I go because of his unending love for me. God will meet all of my needs through his glorious riches, not my efforts. And there is nothing in all of creation that can separate me from the love of God. Think of it from this viewpoint. God loves me with an everlasting love. We say that, we don't let that sink in. But before I was born, before I was created, he knew me. Not only did he know me and the many mistakes that I'm going to make in my life, past, present, future, he loved me. And that love has surrounded me from before my birth, and it will continue to surround me beyond the grave. Not on my efforts, not on anything that I can do, but because of God's great love for me. This is a time in my life, and hopefully we all will reach this, but it's a time in my life when I'm having to learn to let go. I have had to let go of loved ones. I have had to let go of possessions. And probably the hardest thing that I have to let go of is control. And I'm learning. Many of you know that God has taken me down a path that has highlighted my need for him. He has placed me in situations where my strengths were not very useful. And my weaknesses became very evident in those situations. But I am learning, as did Paul, that God's strength and God's power show themselves most often in my weaknesses. And again, just like Paul, I have come to the understanding that God has chosen me less for my strengths than for my weaknesses. That's okay. That just points to my need for God. Not just a need for God. It's the fact that I must have the certainty of God's loving presence in order to weather the storms of this life. I have learned that during the tough times, even the best theology that is out there will fail me if it is not based on my own personal experience and my own knowledge of God. Think about this. Would you continue to worship God if from this day forward, God's signs and wonders were not so evident in your life? Would God still be worthy of your worship? Or is your worship completely dependent upon the abundance of God's blessings upon your life? In other words, do you only worship God for what he can do for you? This morning I want us to consider this. Are we standing with God, or are we trying to do this life on our own? We're going to look at three men in Scripture, probably one of the most popular, well-known passages of Scripture there is, that chose to face death rather than to disobey God. We're going to be in Daniel 3, and we're going to pick up in chapter 3 of Daniel. We're going to pick up in verse 13. We're going to read through 28. We're all very familiar with this, but please don't just rush through this. I'm going to ask you to stand and honor God's word. The words will be on the screens, but if you have your Bible, I would love for you to look at the words that God has given you there. Let's read. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king counselors gathered together, and they saw that these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Thank you. Be seated. Probably the rest of the way, I'm not going to refer to these guys as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're just going to call them like the three Hebrew young men. Anybody here ever heard of John Wayne? It was funny because in Sunday school this morning, we said something about Flip Wilson. And we had combined both classes. And it was like, Ronnie said, "Well, y'all remember Flip Wilson?" I said, "No, probably not." But y'all remember John Wayne? Great Hollywood star, stood for a lot of things. He once said this. He said, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." And if we are honest with ourselves, most of us gravitate toward whatever is popular or trending at that moment. However, not everything that is popular or trending is good or right compared with God's standards. And it is in those moments that we must make a decision to stand apart from the crowd. In the book of Daniel, these 3 men faced just such a decision. Their willingness to obey God is a model for how we can stand courageously, knowing that not only is God committed to caring for us, but we can know that God is absolutely capable of doing it. Do you hear me? Not only is he capable of caring for us, he's capable of doing it. A little background on the passage we read, maybe should have mentioned this earlier, but this was a time of exile for the Israelites. They'd been exiled to the Babylonian Empire, and these guys have been promoted in like a local political office for the Babylonian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar had this great, mighty empire, and he was feeling the power of his position. He ordered that there was this huge golden statue, which we find to be about at least 90 feet tall, and he had had it built to honor him. So once it was built, upon its completion, he announced that there was going to be a dedication of this statue, and he received some wisdom from some of his government officials, and they required everybody to be there, all these government officials to come to this dedication, and he wanted all of them to attend it. Now, during the time of dedication, he commanded that everyone that was in attendance was to worship this statue of himself. He said that disobedience, not worshiping this, would be punishable by death. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves at a fork in the road. God had given explicitly clear instructions concerning idols. Exodus 20, verse 3 through 5 says this. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." You know, our life, we look at that, we think, well, who would bow down to this golden statue? That's not what God was referring to. God is referring to anything that is an idol in our life. And there are plenty of things that are idols in our culture. These young men could take the road of compromise. They could go through the motion of worshiping an idol, but resist it internally so that nobody would notice. Or they could refuse to participate in this sin of idolatry and accept the consequences. These young men refused to bow down and to worship this idol. Guys, in our culture, our commitment to God should clash with this culture. Daniel 3, 13 through 15, Nebuchadnezzar did not tolerate defiance. He was this king over this empire. And different than what the world that we've grown up in, it was punishable by death. He could do that. When he heard that these three young men had refused to bow down to the statue, he was furious. His reaction shows us that he saw the response to his command as more than a misdemeanor offense. He saw it as both a blatant act of treason and as an insult to his authority. Nebuchadnezzar had the three men brought before him, and as they stand together for their Lord, they show no indication of fear or compromise. Doesn't mean they weren't scared. It meant they chose to saddle up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar asked the three if the accusation against them was true. And if it was true, he now offers them the opportunity to change their mind. But if they don't change their mind, he makes it very clear that they would be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I want you to consider some of the pressures we face today as followers of Christ in a Christian nation. They're not life-threatening, but there are subtle ways that our culture and our community pressure us into conforming to their values. I believe that the greatest pressure we face is compromise to others' values in the form of tolerance. Don't answer this out loud, but I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this. What effect is our compromise having on those around us? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Heather, you brought it up, that our sin has an effect on a much more broader scale than what we think of. It's like when a rock hits a pond, it ripples. And so consider, what effect is our compromise having on others around us? These three young men had just been told by the king the punishment they will receive if they do not bow down and worship the idol. But I want you to look in verse 15. I want you to look at the last thing the king says. He asks them this. He says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" This same king had just testified concerning Daniel in chapter 2, verse 47. He said, "Truly your God is the God of gods. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of kings." So what do you think happened to the king's view? What changed the king's view? Our country 230 years ago was founded on Christian beliefs. But something has changed our views. And it's pride. What has happened is that in our society, much like Nebuchadnezzar's, we tend to make ourselves the measure, or we make ourselves the standard of all things. That's not reality. There's a saying here, and it says that vanity is a poison not easily diluted in the heart of a prideful person. It dulls the memory regarding God's goodness and God's power. Very subtly, it deadens the soul to the rightful position held by God alone. You know, earlier I said we are not God's equal. But in our society, we are slowly trying to create the vision that we are God's equal. That's not reality. In Jonah 2, verse 8, Jonah says this. He said, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." And simply put, that means we get in trouble when we begin to think too highly of ourselves. Spending time alone with God is essential for a proper understanding of Him. And a proper understanding of Him results in our well-being. But, brothers and sisters, it's not a luxury. It's not an option. It is a necessity. Time with God, learning of God, cannot be rushed. James 4, verse 8 tells us that as we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. But that means there's a sacrifice of our time. There's a sacrifice of our effort to do this. If we want God to draw near to us, we draw near to Him and He draws near to us. But that, it requires a sacrifice. Now, we live in a world that is addicted to noise and addicted to speed, but nothing in this world is important as spending time with God. The problem is we have to learn to be still in God's presence, even when everything around us begs for our attention. The other problem is do not seek God primarily for what He can give you. Instead of planning and evaluating, telling Him how your day is going to unfold and what you need for Him to do to make that day unfold the way you want, practice being trusting. Practice being thankful what He's already given us. Each moment of each day, we can choose to practice God's presence, or we can choose to practice the presence of problems. It's our choice. However, we tend to focus on what we don't have, or when we tend to focus on situations that don't necessarily please us. In other words, we look for what is wrong, and then we refuse to enjoy life until that wrong is fixed. Remember, our ultimate goal is not to control, it's not to fix everything around us, but to stay in fellowship with God, to follow His will in obedience. And don't let our need to understand distract us from God's presence. Did you hear that? I mean, how often in life do we wonder why? Why, God? Well, all the time, God is right there with us. And it's the wrong question. So don't let our need to understand distract us from the fact that God is present with us. Second point I want to develop this morning is this. Courage knows that there is a moment to remain silent, and there is a moment to stand up and speak out. Verse 16 of chapter 3, these Hebrews answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." He had asked him, "Is it true y'all didn't bow down? You already know the answer. There is absolutely no need for us to try to defend ourselves." They didn't see any sense in answering the king in the matter. They knew that defending themselves was useless. The king's command was not open to question. The king's command was not open to debate. And their position was not flexible, and they were not going to compromise. The king was not thinking this situation through logically, but emotionally. And any argument would only have made an angry king angrier. As followers of Christ, there will be times when people challenge our beliefs. And our response to that challenge will be a direct reflection of our understanding of God and of His strength and of His power. In 17, says that if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. Don't read this as these three men are being disrespectful to the king. These three young men simply declare the supreme ability of their God. They knew that God was more powerful than the fire. They knew that God was more powerful than the king who controlled the fire. They knew that God was able to deliver them. They didn't know what God was going to do, but they knew that God was infinitely more powerful than anything the king could do to them. Our faith and our trust and our confidence must simply be in God. But listen, not only in the furnace of life, but when we're out of it as well. You know, we want to beg God to take us out of this situation when it's bad. But when it's a time of ease, are we still spending time with God? Are we spending time in God's presence? These three young men knew that we face nothing alone. Remember the promise of God? We face nothing alone. God has promised His presence at all times, and not just in times of ease. The hard part is that God did not design the human mind to figure out the future. He calls us to follow Him one step at a time. We see huge mountains in the distance, and we tend to focus on how are we going to get over them. The whole time we're not looking at where we are going right now. We tell God how worried we are about those mountains or how worried we are about the cliffs ahead, but we don't know what's going to happen today, much less tomorrow. Our path might take a turn before we get to that mountain. Or there may be an easier way up that mountain than the way we see. But if God does lead us up the mountain, He will equip us for the climb. Now look at this. Do these young men in this passage ever claim that God is going to rescue them? No. Only that God could deliver them. The first three words of chapter 3, verse 18 say this, "But if not." Their faith did not rest on the belief that God was going to perform some kind of miracle on their behalf. Their faith rested on the fact that God was sovereign and that God could be trusted. God is not a careless God. If and when He allows difficulties to come into our lives, He will fully equip us to handle them. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, he said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." The remainder of 3, verse 18 says this, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." The conclusion of the matter was that no matter what God decided to do, they would not deny God by worshiping the statue. It's another one of those moments I want us to consider. There's a popular thought in our culture today that's preached from a lot of places that if God is good, He will always deliver us from our dangers. And that's inaccurate. B- biblically, faith is not an exercise in positive thinking. We cannot strong arm God to give us exactly what we want or what we desire. Amen. Biblical faith is this. Biblical faith is trust in a sovereign God who knows things we don't. And he plans things that we cannot perceive to accomplish a holy purpose that we may not always desire. Now, again, that's a lot. Biblical faith is trust in a sovereign God who knows things we don't. He plans things that we cannot perceive to accomplish a holy purpose that we may not always desire. You know, when Paul wrote that everything that comes into our life, God can use for good. That's what he was referring to. That's what he was talking about. We may not like it. We may not see it as good, but God can use it for our good. God can change those moments where we just don't know what to do, and he can take those moments for good. Sometimes that good is growing us. These guys in Daniel here understood that their faith is not measured by the avoidance of trouble. How many of us spend the entire day just trying to avoid trouble, just trying to avoid problems in our life? But faith is not measured by that. Faith is measured by the assurance that God would be with them through the trouble. They weren't being courageous just to be defiant. Their courage was based on a confidence that whatever happened, God would still reign. Now, we should not pretend to know how the story of this life is going to unfold. We should stop trying to work things out before their time has come. We have to accept our limitations, and we have to rely on the grand truth that God himself is directing our story. These guys take a stand. They believe the God they believe in. And guess what happens? Verse 19 through 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed. He spoke and he commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind these young men and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, this flame was so hot that it killed the men who took them up there to throw them in. And these three men fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But then the king was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." They had took a stand. They believed the God they believe in. They are ushered to the fire. It was so hot that the men who were hurling them into the pit were burned to death, but the three were still cast into the fire. The king took the opportunity to watch, and he was alarmed to see a fourth person walking around in the furnace. And he remarks that this fourth person is like the Son of God. God dwelt among the three men who dared to stand for him. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says this. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" The fact that God is with us makes every moment of our lives meaningful. We don't always know the impact that we are having on others when we simply trust God. Verses 26 and 28 read this way. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and all the counselors gathered together, And they saw that these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. And watch this. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." The king, who previously asked, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" now acknowledges that these young men are the servants of the Most High God. Excuse me. Nobody could deny, no one could deny the miraculous intervention and presence of God in these young men's lives. And this is subtle, but look at what the king says about the three in verse 28. He says that they had placed their trust in their God. They had believed the God they believed in. Now, they did not seek to defend or seek to prove God. They just simply stood with him, regardless of whether God did the miraculous to show his presence or whether he remained silent and took them home. Their courageous faith served to point others to God. You cannot go wrong doing what is right. If you remain faithful before the fire, you will bear witness of God before others. Remember, God is much less interested in our circumstances than he is in our responses to what comes our way. When God gave us his spirit, he empowered each of us to live beyond our natural ability, beyond our natural strength. And that's why it's wrong for us to try and measure our energy against the challenges ahead. It is not an issue of our strength. It is an issue of God's strength. The power of God through the plan of God in a person fully surrendered to God points consistently to the glory of God. It's crucial that we apply that truth in our lives today. In a culture that is easily offended by biblical truth, what kind of stand are we taking that would point clearly to God's power in us? Remember, God has promised us that his grace is sufficient. His grace is enough for us, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. God, we thank you for the truths that come from your scripture. We pray, Lord, that what's been said has been a challenge to our hearts, that it will meditate there, God, and it will draw us into a cleaner and a clearer understanding of you, Lord. We pray for anyone here this morning, God, that is struggling with decisions or with battles or even with the question of their salvation. God, we pray that something's been said, that you'll do something in their lives to help them understand their need for you. We ask that in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. If you have never decided to invite Christ into your life, it is a decision that is life-changing. It is a decision that will put a belief system and a power in your heart that will change your outlook and even more your purpose for your life. But it is a decision that each of us are required to make. And as I said earlier, we decide whether we choose to spend eternity with God or whether we decide to choose to spend eternity out of God's grace. But it is our decision. I pray that each of us has dealt with that in our heart. And if not, if there's anything I can do to help you better understand the message of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, that God sent his son in the form of Christ to die for your sins, and that they can be forgiven through his blood, please just let me know if I can help. Let's just take a few moments and pray for that.